And I hope you noticed too that when he was reading that portion from the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord, he responded every time by using the sword of his spirit from the book of Deuteronomy. But did you notice also that the devil quoted scripture to the Lord? So we have to be careful and watch that he doesn't get away with his sad and wicked purposes. We're going to read tonight from the book of Psalms 119, Psalm 119, and we'll read the ninth section beginning at verse number 65. Psalm 119, verse 65. By the way, just to remind you of the resumption of the Sunday school and the Bible classes, that I hope to start a series in the 9th of September on sermons from nature, and starting off very early with one on grass. Did you ever hear a sermon on grass? Well, you come along to the Bible class on 16th of September in the will of the Lord, and you'll hear the message that grass has from the Word of God. We'll be looking at other things like the sun and the moon and the coney and the palm tree and the cedar of Lebanon, all kinds of natural things in the Bible that bear a message, and we'll be looking at that. So you don't want to miss one. Come along at 10 o'clock every Sunday morning for our adult Bible class. That's the commercial now. Now we'll get on to the reading of God's Word. Psalm 119 and verse number 65. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. And may the Lord bless to our hearts this short reading from his own infallible word. Let's just bow for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee today for the word of God that thou hast given to us, that is forever settled in heaven. And while the world looks after all kinds of vain earthly philosophies, we thank thee, O God, that the child of God comes to the word of God, which, as we've heard, is the sword of the Spirit. And we thank thee, our Father, that through that we get victory over the daily temptations of life. We ask, O Lord, now as we come to the meditation upon this portion of the word, that thou would touch every heart, that thou would encourage thy people especially. And Lord, should there be any here who know not the Lord, that even this night they'd come to make the great decision to follow Christ, and we pray that thou would save them by thy grace. Be with us now, we pray, and bless us, and do us good, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 119, as you know, is the longest psalm of the 150, and you'll find it's also the longest chapter in the Word of God. I've shared with you before the story that my father told me often about the minister in his young day, and this is getting to about 100 years ago. And this minister came along to his church and got into the pulpit and discovered he had forgotten his sermon. And so what he had to do was mount his bicycle, might have been a penny farthing, mounted his bicycle and rode home. But before he left, he called the congregation to sing the Psalm 119. So he got home, got his sermon, rode back on the bicycle and got back into the church, and they were still singing Psalm 119 with all of its 176 verses. It is a unique psalm, not only for its length, but also for the subject matter, because it is very definitely the psalm of the word. Because of the 176 verses, only four at the very most have no mention in some way of the word of God. The psalm is divided into 22 8-verse sections. These are alphabetical sections, each one beginning with a succeeding letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Now, this one that we have here is under the letter Teth, and it's T in our language. And if you look down that, even in English, nearly every verse begins with a T. Thou hast dealt well, teach me. And then that one before, you can put the word till in there, till I was afflicted. And then verse 68, thou and thee and their heart, and it is good. And 72, the law. So it begins with T. But actually, in the Hebrew, all of the verses in that section begin with the letter Teth. And so this section here is one that is very, very precious to me, because it has been a great blessing down through my ministry, and a great blessing through various difficulties we have faced along the way. Now, I want tonight to focus on verse 71. Strange verse where it says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. It is good. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. And the theme much in the psalm is of affliction, because you look at verse number 50. Verse number 50. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. Then the verse we're going to look at, verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I kept thy word. And then our verse, 71, that is good for me that I have been afflicted. And then 75, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. And then 92, where it says, unless thy law had been my delights, I should have perished in mine affliction. And then 107, I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word. And then 153, the last one, seven of them all together. And it says there in 153, consider mine affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget thy law. On Wednesday night in the prayer meeting, Brother Santos mentioned the matter of affliction of believers, and at this time many of our people are suffering from various afflictions. A number of sicknesses, you can look at the list there, the people that we're praying for who are sick, and many, many aches, many, many pains, and even yesterday we're reminded of death itself as we led to rest our dear sister Jane. And so I want tonight to focus on this verse that has been given in the word here. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. First of all, the reality of affliction. It's a fact of life. Because this world has been cursed by sin, everyone will reap afflictions of some sort or other. And they are legion, because it could be a health matter, and these are very serious afflictions. It could be a personal matter. It could be a family matter. It could be a business matter. It could be a financial matter. All kinds of things come under the title of afflictions. And you look at the media today. Well, I'm not telling you to do that, but you probably are doing it anyhow. Newspapers and TV and radio, and the news is mostly bad. And even another murder just down the road a bit from us here over this past weekend. And so there are afflictions. Now, we hear this news and we think briefly of those people who are afflicted. But remember that they're not statistics. But behind every one of these serious crimes that we're hearing about, behind one, every one of them, there are people who are suffering. Afflicted people who are suffering greatly because of what has happened in their lives. Now, the Christian is not immune from affliction. It's a fallacy to think that if a person is right with God, therefore everything will be smooth and everything in the garden will be rosy. That's a fallacy, because the Lord has told us that he causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust, and the sunshine likewise. No one escapes. Not one of us will escape from the various afflictions of life that come along. So it's a reality. It speaks here about being afflicted. And then there are the responses to affliction. The response of the ungodly. You will not hear him saying, as the psalmist did, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted." He's not going to say that, but rather he will rebel against what happens. He becomes bitter, he becomes sour, and he becomes angry. And that's the pathway of the ungodly. But it is the child of God who can say that it is good for me that I have been afflicted. Now you think of the afflictions you may have had, serious physical problems, health problems and so on, and they're not pleasant at all, but you think that, well, that God's hand is in the whole thing. And we remember that it says, and we should say, that thy will shall be done. I love that little rhyme or poem or song done by Annie Johnson Flint. God hath not promised a sky's always blue, a flower-strewn pathways all our lives through. God hath not promised a sun without rain, joy without sorrow, a peace without pain. But God hath promised a strength for the day, rest for the labor, light on the way, grace for the trial, help from above, unfailing sympathy, undying love. So we are going to face the difficulties of life, and we have to be prepared for that. They are going to come sooner or later. Now we want to get down to the meat of the matter, which is the reasons for affliction, and it's quite simple. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. So why does God afflict his believing people? That we might learn his statutes, or his word, not just in rote fashion, but learn it by experience, and that we would in turn show forth the glory of the Lord. Now, why is it that a Christian can say it is good? And it's because simply that he can see God's hand in all the things. And we ask the question, well, why do we suffer affliction? Why should we have to go through these awful aches and pains and problems of life that are afflicting to us? Why did that happen? First of all, I've got here a little bunch of C's for you. I'm not sure, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Got the 7 C's, but don't worry, they're all short, so you'll not be here all night. So the first one is conviction. Verse 67, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word." Many people seem to go through life blissfully unaware of divine realities. They have a good home, they've got an acceptable job, they've got a nice family, they've got a degree of prosperity, and then all of a sudden, the earthquake of affliction comes and they don't know what to do about it. I remember the story of a well-known professional golfer called Paul Azinger. Now, Paul Azinger actually is a Christian and professes faith in the Lord Jesus. And he was a very, very good golfer. But every so often, he got a pain in his shoulder. And he tried to overlook it, and then finally had to go and get it checked out and discovered that he had cancer in his shoulder. And one of the statements he made, that of all the things of life that now we think are important, all of a sudden they don't mean very much. And that's what Azinger said, because golf was his life at that time, making a lot of money of it, and that was his life. But now all of a sudden he's got this here, and all of a sudden he's now saying that that gets the perspective right, and the conviction is that there are much more important things than what I've been looking at, and we need to focus on eternal realities. So very often people are not looking at that. They are looking at other things which they think are important, but on the bottom line are not really all that important at all. And then there is the second one, which is chastening. Now, the word chastening is a word that comes from chaste, and to make chaste is to make pure or to purify. In Hebrews 12, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now, if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're a son or a daughter of him, the Lord says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. So that means that every one of us, as believers and followers of the Lord Jesus, at some time we are going to be put through a purifying process that may be difficult. Now, at home you've got a washing machine and you have a dishwasher, and what is the most important thing about them is agitation. Because when you put the clothing in or the dishes in, the water has to be agitated in order to do the cleaning job. And in our lives, the Lord has to agitate us somewhat with afflictions and things of that nature to awaken us and to cleanse us from our many sins that we commit day after day. Again, you take a can of paint. Now, I have about 40 cans in my garage. If anybody wants them, come along and you'll get them for nothing. We have lots, have to get rid of them. But they're sitting there for a long time. You open the can and you find that all the color has gone to the bottom. So you got to stir it up, and you stir it up, and then you get the color coming out. And sometimes the Lord has to do that with us. We are sitting stagnant, and he has to stir up things for us. And when he does that, it reveals the beauty of the Lord in our lives. And so the Lord puts us through that. Again, the purest gold is most pliable when it has been put through the furnace to burn off impurities. And for believers, we have to go through the furnace of affliction in order to burn off the impurities that are spoiling our Christian testimony. So we can say, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, because I have been convicted of important realities. It's good for me because I have been chastened and I have been purified by the afflictions the Lord has sent upon me. Another C is the word counterbalance, and that's against the baubles of this world. Life is very, very short, and eternity is very, very long. And many people, they focus on the short term, and they do not consider the long term. You think of the man in the Bible who built his barns. He said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will bestow all my fruits and my goods. And of course, shortly after, the Lord said to him, now, fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And so many people are caught up with the baubles of life that they forget the important things, and they realize that they're going the wrong way. And it takes the affliction of the Lord to correct the focus. Something happens to us, and all of a sudden we focus on the important things, and it is something that the Lord does for us. You think of 2 Corinthians 4, where Paul says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And so we need to have our focus on eternal matters, So many are caught up with the baubles of this world, and that's why the Lord comes along sometimes and brings his affliction or his chastening to bring us back to himself and to bring us close to him. Because affliction is for our profit. In Hebrews 12 and verse 10, a great chapter on chastening, it tells us, our earthly fathers verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But then he says, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. So the Lord, he does not chasten us for our hurt, but rather for our profit. And we are to be able to say, it is good for me, therefore, that I have been afflicted. And then there is a consecration. God wants us to follow in his way. Note in verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word. Before the affliction came, we were wandering and going astray. But all of a sudden, the Lord brings something, and we have to reevaluate our lives and begin to follow after the Lord's way and be more consecrated to him. Affliction guided Jacob, for example. Wonderful story there in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 11. This is about Jacob. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings, so the Lord did lead him. And what a story that is, because there is a buzzard, actually, that does this, that it has a nest away up on the cliff. And up on the cliff there, little babies, little baby eagles or buzzards, whatever they are, they're in the nest and nice and comfortable. And then it comes time to learn to fly. And mother and father, they fly past the cliff face and let the little ones see. And they're thinking, you want me to do that? Is that what you want me to do? And they're showing them how they are to fly, so they flutter over their young. And if the young does not volunteer to go and take its first flight, the parents will help it, and they'll come and give it a push over the edge. And they go down, and they're screaming down towards the ground. But it says here in the Bible that the parent goes down below, spreadeth abroad his wings or her wings, and takes the little one on his back, brings it back up to the nest to repeat the thing again and again until it finally gets its wings and learns to fly. What a wonderful picture of how the Lord deals with us. And you hear those little ones screaming, Mom, what are you doing? What are you pushing me off the edge for? You want to kill me? And you think of sometimes we are so cozy in our own position that the Lord has to come to us and he has to push us over the edge. And we scream, Lord, why? Why are you doing this? Why are you giving me this affliction? Why should I suffer like this? In the old time, it is for your profit, because we have to learn to get our spiritual wings. And sometimes that's not a pleasant experience that the Lord gives to us. See, it's Spurgeon in his Treasury of David in the Psalm. He mentions how that they brought larch trees to England way back some time ago. And they came from the south of Europe, south of France, somewhere like that. And the gardener who got these larch tree saplings, he put them into the greenhouse. Nice and warm, nice and moist, and lovely conditions for the large trees. And what happened? They all died. And so I wonder, what is wrong? What is wrong? And then they discovered that the large trees grew not down in the warm part of Nice or Monte Carlo or somewhere like that. They grew up in the Alps in the cold. And once they cut that on and put them out into the cold, then they began to grow. And sometimes we are so nice and cozy and warm that we just do not do anything. But the Lord, he brings some adversity along to us, some coldness, that will cause us to begin to grow and to sprout and to bring forth. So may the Lord help us to be more consecrated to him and follow in his way, and to be able to say, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. Then there is communion. There is a difference between conversation and communion. You can converse with somebody, but you're not speaking heart to heart to that person. So there is a difference between conversation and communion. There's a difference between using words to speak to somebody and not speaking from the heart. In our prayer life, and we heard this morning about the need for more and more prayer, and our prayer life very often is degenerating into words just without power and without heart. So we need to come and desire to have communion with the Lord. So we are talking to him, and we know we're talking to him, and we're talking to him not just as a number of words coming out, but from the heart. We need to learn how to communicate with the Lord. And affliction helps us, because when you are afflicted, then you cry out. And I know one of our brethren, I'll not mention his name, but I was in a prayer meeting once where he was having some difficulty and some affliction. And he just stood up in the prayer meeting and he cried, "Mercy, Lord, mercy." His heart was crying to God, not just mere words. And so sometimes it takes affliction to help us to cry out to God. And again, we can say, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. Then there is compassion. As believers, we are to be compassionate towards those round about us. And there are some things that you cannot learn from a book. And experience must be the teacher. For example, swimming. You can read all kinds of books about how to swim. You can see what the motions are you have to do with your hands and your legs and so on, but you'll never learn to swim. What you have to do is actually get into the water. And when you get into the water, like when we got married on our honeymoon, my wife couldn't swim, so I thought, being a brave man, I will teach her. Men, two things you do not teach your wife. One is swimming, and the other is driving the car, because either way you're faced with serious difficulty. And she thought I was trying to drown her on our honeymoon, because I told her, look, dear, the water will bear you up. And anybody who swims knows that the water bears you up. But you tell that to somebody who can't swim, and they don't believe you, think you're trying to drown them. So you can't read a book. You've got to get into the water, and there the Lord, he will help you, and you can learn to swim. So there are some things that we need to learn for our Christian walk that we can't learn from a book. One of them is patience. We need to be patient with people. Our next door neighbor, very nice man, and a Navy man from the Royal Navy for many years, and very active, great gardener. And if he couldn't find work to do, he'd make work to do. But right now he's not too good, because he's been diagnosed with cancer, and how sad it is to see him in that way. And I was talking to him yesterday, and he was he had bought his wife a new lawnmower, a small one, because the bigger one that he used, he can no longer use, so he got a smaller one and was teaching her. That's another thing put onto the list. Don't try to teach your wife how to cut grass with a lawnmower. But he was doing, and he was being rather impatient to her. And I said, Peter, go easy on her, because you're the one that's got the problem, and you know what it's like. But she's looking on, she wants to help, but there's nothing she can do about your particular physical condition. And so you need to have patience. So he thanked me, and I hope that he did express patience to her and help her. Now, the only way you can learn that is go going through it yourself. No use me coming along to somebody who's suffering and say, oh, don't worry, the Lord will get you out of it. The Lord will bring you through it. But if I can say, I have been there and found when every prop of life is kicked away that underneath with the everlasting arms of the Lord, I can share with people the reality of the Lord's presence in times of need. And then again, another thing is a sympathy is something that cannot be taught from a book. We read in the Bible of the sympathizing Jesus, how that he suffered on our behalf. But sympathy without the afflictions that the Lord sends is only head knowledge. And I have an experience of that, the people coming along and telling you, don't worry, it'll be all right. And the thing is that you're suffering. He's not going through the suffering. You're going through it. And so that you're expecting sympathy. And sympathy that is just words is not worth anything. You need a sympathy that comes from a heart that knows what the Lord suffered and what you yourself have suffered and how that the Lord has blessed you in every time of need. And so you can say, it is good for me that I have been afflicted because I have learned so much through the affliction. And then finally, a counsel. The reason why we are afflicted, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. That's the word of God. And the word of God is powerful, and we need to share it with other people. And the counsel that God gives us is that we might learn it ourselves and then be able to share it with others. When we were boys, and that's a long, long time ago, when we were boys, we used to send spy messages. And what we did, we sent them with milk. And you can try this when you go home, but don't set the house on fire. That what you do is you get a nice piece of paper and you get a pen, one of those pens that actually used ink, not these modern things, but the ones that used ink. And then you wrote your message in milk on the white paper. You couldn't see it. You show it to somebody, they can't see it. But what do? You bring it over to the heat. Maybe a candle or a lamp or something, or the fire. You bring it over, and what do you find? That gradually the milk turns brown and you can read the message. It's there, and it's there to be seen. And you don't see much unless you have heat. And sometimes the Lord has to apply the heat of affliction to us, that the message that we have will be seen by the world at large, and they'll learn. And affliction is that which drives us to our knees, and it drives us also to the book of the Lord our God. And so the Lord sometimes puts us, and at all time will always put us through some form of affliction, and some of them are very hard to bear. I think of our dear sister Jenny, for 10 years suffering from cancer, and her just a believer for a short time. That is very, very hard. Very hard indeed. But what happens, it brings out the glory of the Lord. I remember going to visit a woman in a hospital in Belfast many years ago. A dear lady who had serious breathing problems, very serious problems. And she couldn't breathe at all, hardly. She had to also use a tube for getting phlegm taken out and so on. It was a very sad situation to go and visit her. But her husband was there, and he was a great help to her. And it was a tremendous blessing to see how he cared for her. But then one day I got a phone call. And the phone call said that he had died. And I thought, what am I going to say to this poor woman? I'm going in to see her, to sympathize with her, and to tell her that we're caring for her, realizing the situation, the dreadful situation she was, that the one person she depended on, he was now gone from her. It was very sad. And I wondered, how am I going to help her? But I needn't have worried, because I went in and found her in bed, sitting up, smiling, rejoicing, knowing that her husband had gone to be with the Lord and that she too would soon be joining him. And what a blessing it was just to see that. And sometimes it takes that. In our case, in my previous church, a man and his wife and two grown daughters, they came to our church, but he would never come. And we wondered, how can we get him to come? But he wouldn't come. Every Sunday, his wife's there, and his two teenage or grown daughters there as well. Then one day, the Lord put him flat on his back with a sickness in the hospital. I went in to see him and found him just ready to ask the Lord into his heart. And he did. And from then on till the day he died, he came along to the church. Took the affliction to bring out the best in him and to bring him to the Lord Jesus. Let me finish by just reading those verses again that I read at the beginning. Verse 50, "This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me." No matter what your affliction is, God always has a word to bless you and to help you in time of need. Verse 67, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word." The affliction was a means of helping the psalmist keep the word of God. 71, "That is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes," and not just learn with the head knowledge, but learn with the heart experience from the Lord. 75, "I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hath afflicted me." So the Lord is good as he afflicts us. He's a good God, as we heard this morning. He's a gracious God. He's a generous God. And he is with us to help us in our time of affliction. His faithfulness has afflicted us that we might be better for him. Then verse number 92, "Unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction." And then again, in 107, "I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word." And finally, 153, "Consider mine affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget thy law." And so the Lord will put us through it, but thank God he's with us, and he says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Let's bow together in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the fact that thou hast so blessed us with the gift of thy salvation, and yet, Lord, to purify us and make us to shine as gold, thou hast put us through a certain afflictions. And we thank thee, O God, that we can echo the words of a psalmist, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes, that we might show forth the beauty of Christ to a dying world." Be with us now, we pray, and bless us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing the great hymn, the 660, a Canadian hymn, written just some 50 miles from here by Joseph Scriven, who himself was greatly afflicted and yet greatly blessed by the Lord. He was born in Banbridge in Northern Ireland near my previous church, and he was going to be married. On the night before the wedding, he and his bride were out on a horseback going across the Ban River, and she stumbled, or her horse stumbled, and she was killed. And so here's the cup of blessing up to the mouth, and dashed away. The Lord could have stopped that, but he didn't. And then he came over here to this country, emigrated, and he found another young lady called Elijah Roach, and he was hoping to marry her, and he led her to the Lord, and she was baptized in Rice Lake, just north of Port Hope a little bit. And there she took pneumonia, and she lingered for a few months, and she died. And you can go to the grave up there in Bewdley, and you can see the memorial to her. And he said, I shall be satisfied when I shall see thy likeness. And his bride is there, and he himself in due time is there. Twice in that man's life, the cup of blessing was up here and dashed away. But Scriven wrote a hymn, this one. Without the affliction, this hymn would never come into being. That Joseph Scriven wrote 100 hymns. I have a book at home with all of them in it. You look through them, you wouldn't recognize one of them, except the one that the church in Port Hope have used as the hymn for their school. So he went through it, and yet if he hadn't gone through it, he would not have been able to bring forth the hymn that has been such a help and a benefit to so many of God's people down through the years. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Let's stand and sing it prayerfully and watch the words carefully and remember the background and thank the Lord how that through affliction he was able to produce this, and through our affliction we can bring forth that which will glorify him. Loving Heavenly Father, we bow tonight before Thee, and we pray for every single soul here. We know, Lord, that there are some who are passing through the valley, passing through times of affliction and concern. Our Father, we pray that Thou would draw near to them, that Thou would put Thy loving arms round about them, and would they be conscious of the presence of the Lord day by day. And we pray, O God, that just as Thou didst bring Thy servant Daniel out of the den of lions, bring Thy servants out of their affliction, and Lord, give them cause to rejoice greatly that Thou hast blessed them. And Lord, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon every one of us. Part us, Lord, now in Thy fear and with Thy blessing, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.